as it is written in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the word of God.
To pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that now we can come together and learn from the Bible. We pray that you would quieten our hearts and our minds, take away all distracting thoughts, and we pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray that you would help me in my weakness, Lord, to be clear, and that each of us will know what you require of us, so that this year that promises to bring so many things to ourselves and to our country may above all else be a year where spiritually, where our walk with Jesus will be stronger. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning we're going to draw the series that we have been doing to a close, that we've done this month of January. We thought it would be helpful to all of us to do this at the beginning of 2010. Now, just for a few moments, if you will bear with me as we draw to a close, I want to summarize it just for a moment. What we have seen this month is that the Christian life begins when you surrender your life to Christ. That very moment you are born again. That's when you become a Christian. And the moment you become a Christian, it's not easy for you and for me. Because you and I are, from that moment, embroiled in a war. It's a battle. It's a struggle. It's not easy for you and I. So that one of the old commentators that you've often read, Hodge, says the Christian conflict, it's not only real, it's difficult. It's dangerous. It's one in which true believers are often grievously wounded. Multitudes of reputed believers entirely succumb. The enemy is called Satan. The devil. Sometimes Belial, the prince of darkness. Sometimes he's called a murderer and a liar. All of these terms are used. And he's got one goal for you and I. All that he wants is to take you away from Christ. And he'll do anything. He's cunning, he's powerful, and he's wicked. So it's critical for you and I that we put on the armor of God. That's got to be on, dear friends. So can I just summarize for the last time? The first thing that you've got to have on is the belt of truth. That belt will keep everything together for you and for me. And what we saw that is an absolute commitment to the Bible, so that whatever we say and do and think and believe is governed by the Scriptures. But with that is a strong commitment to Jesus. If you are lukewarm or mediocre or half-hearted in this battle, there are going to come times when you're going to get hurt. It takes everything in the battle. We've got to have the belt. Then we saw the breastplate. That will look after your heart, because that's where he aims. He wants you to doubt your salvation. So how do I have my heart covered? We need the breastplate of Christ's righteousness, which is imputed to us the very moment we come to know Jesus. And then we live it out in a life of holiness, so that when people see us, and they listen to us, and they watch us at home, and in the office, and driving our car, they can see we're different. We've got on the breastplate of holiness. And then we need something on our feet, so that we are stable. So when the hardships come, when some of the sad times come, when we lose our loved ones, and we're told that there's an illness, or we're retrenched, or difficulties in relationships, we don't get knocked off our balance. Now what is going to give us stability is the gospel that brings us peace with God. And then we saw last Sunday the shield of faith. Absolute trust in my Father, who has promised that all things work together for good. Everything that happens, I see it within that context. And then last Sunday night, we put on our helmet. What looks after my head, my thoughts, my eyes? I need the helmet of salvation, that deep assurance that I am saved and that one day I'm going to be at home with Jesus. So the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Now the last one, which we covered this morning, is the sword. Now I found one. I asked the officer commanding of the regiment, of which I'm the chaplain here at the Umveti Mounted Rifles. He said, Warwick, this is it. This is the genuine sword. So when Hazel doesn't behave, this is what I use. This is the officer commanding's sword. You test the sword, don't you? When you pull it out of this thing, there should be blood. But we don't want to do that. Because George is closest to me. But, my friends, you asked me this morning, what is our sword? The sword helps you and I in the battle to go on the offensive. You see, we've got the helmet, we've got the breastplate, we've got the gospel, we've got the shield. But how do you attack? What the Bible says is that God has given us the sword of the Spirit. Now that, of course, as you've been taught and your ministers all these years have told you, the sword of the Spirit is our Bible. This is our sword. This is the sword God's given to you and to me. So attack, in the context of all that we've been seeing this month, is going to be seen primarily in our evangelism, in our missions, because we are reaching out to people. We want to help them to come to Christ and to come out of the domain of Satan. So what's the sword? What has God given us to fight with, to go against Satan with? My friends, he has given us this book. Now, I'm going to speak about your sword this morning. And the first thing that I want you to notice, number one, is that the sword of the Spirit is God's Word. But you ask me this morning, but why is it called the sword of the Spirit? Let me give you five reasons. The first reason is because this library, that's a better word, it's not a book. How many books are in here? How many books are in here? 66. So really we should say we've got a library. So when you and I carry it around, put it in your handbag or put it in your pocket, we've got a library here. Not a book, there's 66 books here. But it's a library. Now, every one of these words, friends, every one of these books, from Genesis to Malachi, whether it's Leviticus or Matthew, Deuteronomy or Timothy, every word, every book has been inspired. You see? Now these are not small issues, friends. So you read Dan Brown's book, you remember all of these books that became so popular just the other day, and Angels and Demons. He is hitting against this. Doubting the Bible. Doubting the Word of God, the Da Vinci Code. This is where the real issue is. What do you believe about the Bible? Here at Christchurch, and certainly in my own life, we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Listen to what it teaches me in two verses. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God. What does that mean? It means God breathed out. Literally, that's what it means. The Bible is the way that God now speaks to us as through His own mouth. We must begin with this conviction that they have come from heaven, as if in them the living voice of God Himself is heard. My brothers and sisters, when we come to church on a Sunday, this morning when you were having your quiet time and you opened up the Bible, you are listening to God's Word. That's powerful to me. You see, Peter says, no prophecy ever came by the impulse of man, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke. So, in our armor, we've got a sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is inspired by the Spirit. Number two, in the goodness of God, it is infallible. Now what we mean by that is that it is trustworthy. Big word, like marmalade. But it's a lovely word. And it means trustworthy. So that people may come to you and say, but I believe in evolution over millions and millions of years. Then you and I will come and open the Bible and say, oh, I don't actually. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see the difference? It's a huge difference. The one is that people may doubt the Bible. When I was at university, the lecturer told me that you don't need to believe Jonah. Don't need to believe Jonah. To believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish is crazy. And I remember saying to that professor, but professor, I do believe it. Because it's in the Bible. You see, the Bible is infallible, friends. It's trustworthy. You don't need to doubt it. You don't need to say, is it true or not true? Every single word from Genesis to Revelation, you can trust. Praise God for that. It's inspired, it's infallible, and number three, it's inerrant. That means there are no mistakes. An infallible, inerrant God has given us a book that is infallible and inerrant. And I'm so glad to say that. I loved the studies that my boys did at university. It was fantastic. And the discussions we used to have were big. They studied a lot from UNISA, and they would get these other issues, and we used to debate them for hours at home. And especially when Greg was doing his legal studies, they would ask lots of questions on ethics, and I'd sit down with Greg and say, well, my boy, now, this is what people are saying, that's what this one says, that's what this one says. Now let's say, what does God say? And we would sit down with them and say, what does God say, Dad? And say, listen, and we read the Bible. It's wonderful to be in that environment. That God says to us today, yes, you need the helmet, it'll look after your mind and your eyes. You need the breastplate, you need the girdle, you need the belt, you need the shield, but you need the sword. An inspired, infallible, inerrant, and number four, complete book. You see, that's what Dan Brown was asking in the book, The Da Vinci Code. That's, if you've read that book, that sold millions and millions of books. What people are saying is, there's 66 books in here, but didn't some get lost? Why aren't there others in here, like Edith and Tobit and Maccabees? And our answer to that is, in the sovereignty of God, under the inspiration of Scripture, these 66 books were finalized. It is complete. And you know what, dear brothers and sisters, I know it's controversial, but it's critical for me, and if I may say that for you, that we see the Bible as complete. We don't need to look for new revelation. There's nothing else. There's nothing more. There's nothing deeper. God has given us all that He wants us to know in the Bible. It's all here. So He says, don't add to it, and don't take away from it. That's it. And that's where we are, certainly here at Christchurch. We say to our world, with all its problems, and uncertainties and questions, we have something solid. We've got a sword. And then lastly, it's applied by the Spirit. Not only inspired by the Spirit, but applied by the Spirit. And that means that, let me use a silly illustration if I can, but last Sunday, one of our dear friends from the earlier service, he came to us afterwards and he used these words. He says, Warwick, how did you know what is going on in my life? I said, I didn't, to be honest. He says, but your sermon was just for me. Isn't that wonderful? I said, praise the Lord for that. You see what happened? The Holy Spirit took the Bible and applied it to somebody's life. And that's what you will find when you're reading your Bible. There are going to come some days when He will lift you up in encouragement and you just say, Lord, thank you for that passage this morning. Other times He's going to rebuke you and you're going to feel like a cockroach because you feel you've let the Lord down. But that's wonderful because the Word is being applied. It's being applied to my heart by the Spirit. So it's called a sword. But it's the sword of the Spirit. Number two. Once I believe that, the second thing is it becomes my weapon to attack. And I can use it day by day at the office, at home, in my personal life, because it's trustworthy. Sorry, ladies, just for a second, can I just remind some of the guys here? Remember when we did our military army training? They sent me to 6th South African Infantry in Grahamstown. I went down there for 9 months as it was then. And one of the things we had to do, some of you will remember, is they gave us an R1 gun. And what we had to do in our training was take it to pieces. We took this whole thing to pieces, and it was all left in lots of little pieces on our bed. And then a sergeant major, remember those sergeant majors, they always throw their weight around, eh? He came into the bungalow and he would say, right, put a blindfold around, he'd give us a black piece of cloth and we'd blindfold it, and he would say to us, now go to your bed, you go to the bed, and then he would say to us, now put it all back together blindfolded. And if you didn't, big trouble. But you know what? After a while, we could do it. What is he trying to tell us? Ask our general over there. He was asking us, I want you young men to know your weapon. So if you get into a battle, you know this weapon. If it jams, you can fix it. If you want to use it, you know how to do it. And you can trust it. You see, the book of Hebrews says that to me. It says the word of God is quick and it's powerful. It's sharper than any other two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. Oh, my brothers and sisters, it's trustworthy. It's powerful. It's powerful. Listen to Jeremiah. Is not thy word like a fire, says the Lord, like a hammer, breaking the rock into pieces? Sometimes when you share the Bible with some men and women or come to church, it will smash their pride and smash their arrogance and bring them to the Savior, because the Word of God is powerful. And you want an illustration? Look at Jesus. He's our hero. Jesus is our model. Satan comes to Jesus. You remember that? And he said to Jesus, "You've been here for 40 days. You're hungry. Turn these stones into bread. Put yourself first for once." And what did Jesus do? What did he do? He quoted the Bible. He quoted from Deuteronomy. And he said to Satan, "Man shall not live by bread alone." Remember that verse? Satan comes to him again and says, "Jesus, don't go to the cross. Just jump. It's very spectacular. Everybody will go, wow, this is unbelievable. The angels will come and scoop you up." Jesus says, "No. No." And he quotes the Bible. When he was tempted, when Satan tried to hit him, what did Jesus do? The sword. "It is written." It's written. He's such a lovely writer, Charles Hodge. He said, "In opposition to all error, all false philosophy, all false principles, all the sophistries of vice, all the suggestions of the devil, the sole, simple, sufficient answer is the Bible. It dissipates doubts, it drives away fear, and it delivers us from the power of Satan." It's your weapon, precious friends. Number three, it's your authority. It's your authority. When you share with people and guide them and help them and seek to answer the questions, the authority that you and I need is the Word of God. And so we can go with absolute faithfulness when we witness. Remember Jeremiah said, "Thy word was in my heart like a burning fire. I was weary with trying to hold it in." So it is our authority. We can do it. And we can have great authority even though we feel inadequate. And as we go out and share, we do it with awe and trembling, because it's God's word. We share it with faithfulness because it's with God's word. And we do it with great courage because it is God's word. But let me tell you the problem. You know the problem? Is that Christians today don't know their Bibles. And can I say that very lovingly to you? Not saying you, but generally. When you watch TV and you watch The Weakest Link and all these programs, who was the man who won Wimbledon in 1921? Hey! Who was the actor in this film in 203? Then I'll say to you, who was the man in the Bible that was first created with Eve? Peter. They are clueless. They haven't a clue. They can answer geography, history, films, sport. That Bible, appalling. My officer commanding said to me, "Warwick, take that weapon apart and put it back together blindfolded. If you don't know your weapon, you're in trouble." And what I want to say to you, my dear friends, with love and I hope humility, can I ask a question? Would you mind? And you're all ducking now. Here we go. If I just say to you this morning, don't put up your hands, just in your little head, if I just say to you, how many of you this morning have read the Bible? Now, what I mean by that is from Genesis, every word till Malachi. You've read this. If I was very horrible and I asked you to put up your hands, I would suggest there be very few. And we wonder why Christians fall. We wonder why Satan knocks them over. We wonder why when the Jehovah Witnesses come to the door, we can't answer them. We can't. They tell us, but we haven't a clue. Do you know why? We don't know our Bible. Tucker actually goes as far as to say in his book on knowing God, never since the Reformation, that's 1500, have Christians as a body been so poor in their knowledge of the Bible. So the fourth thing is, it's a great alarm to many. It will be. Because on the final day of judgment, when we stand before Jesus, there are going to be people. The Bible tells us that. And on that great day, they are going to say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, that's a great title. I preached in your name. I cast out demons in your name. And Jesus will say, get away. I don't know you. Isn't that scary? I wasn't a Christian. That would frighten me to death. That people go all their lives thinking that they're going to get into heaven, and at the last moment, Jesus says no. Because we've got to have our lives and our teachings from the Bible. Lastly, it's going to be a great strength. When you're down, when you're discouraged, when you're disheartened, and you turn to this fantastic book, you find strength and you find hope from God Himself. So what am I asking you to do today, my dear brothers and sisters? I want to say to you, first of all, please, today, read it and know it. I really would. Well, you all know I've got lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of sin. I fail in lots and lots of issues. But in 1967, when I became a Christian, the man who led me to Jesus said to me, Warwick, I want you to promise me just one thing. And I said to him, Uncle Jim, what must I promise you? He said, promise me that every year you will read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. That was 1967. And by God's kindness, every year, for all these years, I started Genesis, and I started Matthew, Acts, and so on, and I read the Bible every year. And I've managed to read it a lot. But you know the exciting thing is every year when you start again, this year I started again in Genesis. This morning we were there in Genesis with Jacob Wrestling, Book of Esther. We just started the Book of Romans this morning. Book of Matthew, that's where we read. Those are our four books at the moment. And you read, 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 and you listen to God, and God speaks to you. I'm asking you, start today. How much time do you spend watching TV? Maybe that needs to cut down. Just push that button when you want to watch a program. But the rest of the time, set it as time to read God's Word. Treasure it, number two. Treasure your Bible. Treasure it. It's the greatest. Remember Charles Galson from Kloof? He wrote a book called Your Greatest Heritage. It's our greatest heritage. Read it. Know it. Treasure it. And as we are able, let's share it and preach it and teach it wherever we can. And that's all we want to do. Not what we think, not what we believe, but the precious Word of God. It's inspired, it's inerrant, it's infallible, it is complete, it is sufficient. Submit to it, love it, teach it. And you know what? God will bless you. And God will bless us as a church. We need the helmet. We need the breastplate. We need the belt. We need the gospel on our feet. We need the shield, but our sword is the Bible. Now, Brother Tom is going to come forward and close the service for you. It's a great joy this morning now to go and open another church among our Zulu churches. We're just building churches around the province at the moment for the teaching of the Bible. And I'm shooting now down to Umbumbulu, where we're going to do it. If you can join us tonight, we're going to have a look at prayer. I just pray that it will help us all to be strong. So let's pray and then Tom will close. Please forgive me, Lord, and forgive us where we've often neglected the Bible. So often, even in churches, we've put other things before it. But today you've shown us it's the sword of the Spirit. Help us to know it, to treasure it, to love it, and by your grace, share it with others. And we ask all these things in the very precious name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.